Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God told me to tell you this.
That's paganism.
Do you really expect and anticipate that the divine voice of God can be heard by you?
That's horoscope reading.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God.
That's reading tea leaves.
You can't have a relationship to God if you can't hear God.
That is not biblical Christianity.
You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. I promise you, 100% guaranteed, you will hear him speak.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You know, I'm being a little cute. I don't think there's anything going to get me in heaven.
Okay? Bro!
I think I'm not maybe heaven bound. I may be in heaven right now as we fly in Air Force One. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to make heaven.
Ooh. That's kind of heartbreaking. This is Wretched Radio. That isn't the first time our president appears to either not understand grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, despite the fact that he's regularly surrounded by evangelicals. He doesn't appear to grasp, you can earn your way to heaven. That, or he actually thinks that he can. He thinks that attaining heaven, despite what his evangelical friends, I hope, have told him about faith alone, grace alone, and Jesus Christ alone, maybe he just adheres to the Roman Catholic works-based system. Donald Trump does not appear to understand that all of his sins can be forgiven, past, present, and future, and he can go to heaven based on the work and merits of Jesus Christ, not his own efforts. Now, that is what I think the president was trying to communicate. Commentator Matt Walsh, who is a Roman Catholic, he took the president's comments in a totally different direction that I don't see it, but he did.
I think, in particular, for a leader, for a person in a position of leadership, but really for anyone, is more spiritually mature and more theologically sound than the idea held by a lot of people criticizing him on this point that, you know, as long as we've professed our belief in Christ at some point, then we can say for absolute 100% certainty that we're going to heaven. Once saved, always saved.
I don't think that Donald Trump was sharing his understanding of a conditional versus eternal security. Nevertheless, Matt Walsh, she decided to focus on once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints. And I think that that would actually be right of him to do so as a Roman Catholic. Historically, the glorious doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that when you repent, you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you are in his hand and nobody can snatch you out of it. That was the doctrine that the Protestant reformers recovered. And the Roman Catholic Church, needless to say, they didn't like that doctrine. Don't take it from me. Take it from this very, very articulate preacher.
Back in the 16th century, 1542, there was a cardinal who was born. Well, he wasn't a cardinal when he was born, but he was born, became a cardinal. Robert Bellarmine is his name, and he ultimately died in 1621. He was the personal theologian for Pope Clement VIII. He was a leader in the counter-Protestant Reformation. And he said this, I quote, and this is going to be a quiz for you to fill in the blank. The most dangerous of all Protestant heresies is, you're thinking justification. You're thinking grace alone, faith alone, Jesus Christ alone, sola scriptura. Those are all the things that I would say. But his shocking answer was the most dangerous Protestant heresy of all is the doctrine of assurance.
Wow. Why in the world would the Roman Catholic Church have despised and continue to despise the glorious doctrine of assurance? I think it's pretty obvious. If God saves and keeps us, then the entire works-based sacramental system of salvation of the Roman Catholic Church, that all just comes crumbling down. So let's engage with Matt's Roman Catholic theology to see if he or the Protestant reformers is right. Can you get saved and then can you get yourself unsaved?
If anyone declares that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and then 10 years later, you know, you go off and become an axe murderer or something, you are still absolutely guaranteed to go to heaven. That's the idea.
on the one hand, I appreciate Matt's concern for easy believism. Hey, you're in grace, so just go ahead and live any way that you want to. Nobody who adheres to eternal security would affirm easy believism. That I would join him in rejecting. But that is not to engage with what the Bible teaches about the issue of eternal security. Perseverance teaches that those who are indeed elected by God unto everlasting life will not be snatched from his hand. And the individual who lives in an ongoing state of unrepentant sin, and you'll hear him kind of get this muddled quite a bit, that individual reveals that he or she was never saved in the first place. Matt seems to actually know that argument, but apparently he rejects it.
And the people who promote this doctrine, they try to get around this, obviously.
No.
They've heard this objection many times, and
we didn't create it. It's a different category.
Try to get around it by saying, well, if you become an axe murderer, it means that the profession of faith was never sincere. But that's kind of ad hoc reasoning, and it's totally fallacious. And the fact is that a person can sincerely believe that Jesus is Lord and also go off and commit horrific sins. I mean, it's possible for both of those things to happen.
All right. Speaking of ad hoc, Matt is basically saying that, hey, if you believe that you can stay in the kingdom and still be a sinner, that is fallacious. That's kind of scary. What sin would disqualify me? Do I have to be an axe murderer? Look with lust. What sin is going to get me disqualified from being an adopted member of God's family? Now, I don't know. It's a little muddy. If Matt was actually saying this, whether he believes or disbelieves that Christians can actually commit atrocious sins, whether they stay in Christ or not, does he think that a Christian can commit a really big whopper? I don't know, but I actually do. I think a genuinely born-again Christian, because of whatever circumstances, can do something horrific. Now, does that mean that they can live an unrepentant lifestyle of ongoing sin? No, but is it possible that somebody could commit a whopper while being genuinely regenerated by God? And the answer to that question, I think, is yes. And that can't be used as a cudgel to bludgeon the doctrine of perseverance. You see, we think that the fact that a Christian can commit a really big sin, it doesn't undermine the doctrine of eternal security. It doesn't weaken it. It actually strengthens it. But that doesn't mean that invalidates 1 John 3:8-9, which makes it clear if you live in ongoing, unrepentant sin, you're of the devil. So Matt's kind of confusing his categories. Listen now as he sneaks in four words that totally misrepresent the Protestant position of perseverance.
You can't really get around this problem. If you believe once saved, always saved, then you believe that a person can commit the most horrific, monstrous sins imaginable.
Yes.
Not repent for them.
Did you catch those four words? Not repent for them. If somebody doesn't repent of their sin, they're not genuinely saved. So I'm not sure that Matt actually has a category of true and false converts. Jesus banged on this repeatedly. Wise virgins, foolish virgins, good fish, rotten fish, those that are actually wheat and tares, the saved, the unsaved. I don't know that he even has that sort of category, but we do. And an individual who does not repent for them reveals they aren't genuinely saved. Because a genuinely saved Christian who commits sin will repent. What does it say about God if he is willing to forgive an individual who claims to be his child who commits a really big nasty? I start singing Amazing Grace. That God continues to be patient with us and be a sympathetic high priest who understands us and whose grace is so expansive that even the sins that a believer commits are still forgiven. And I would again ask Matt, does it have to be a really big sin? Matt, I'm sure that you've been snarky with your kids. You perhaps were a little snippy with your wife. Are you out? I'm not saying that the doctrine of perseverance of the saints is right because the
the conditional view, which says, you know, there's conditions that need to be kept by you in order to maintain your salvation, that the consequences of that are horrifying. I think the point that Matt is missing, and again, I don't think he has a category for this. The issue really is about being a genuine convert versus a false convert, true faith versus spurious faith. Now, what does this reveal in Matt? You have to maintain your salvation. And if you commit a sin, apparently big or otherwise, you're outside of the kingdom. Or if you sin, you have to do a good deed to work yourself back into God's favor. In other words, the status of your soul is based on your performance. I got to tell you, that's works-based and that's horrifying. What do I need to do? Where's the rule book? Where does the Bible say? How many good deeds do I need to do for my lie? How much money do I need to give for my looking with lust? Furthermore, believing that I can do something to cleanse myself robs Jesus Christ of his salvific work that is total and complete. If Matt's right, you've got to throw away, well, the entire book of Ephesians. You've got to throw away certainly the book of Galatians, where Paul warned, hey, circumcision, if you think that that's going to get you to heaven, you're anathema. In other words, what Matt is promoting here, that there is conditional security, I think it's sloppy. I don't think that it's all that well studied, frankly. And I think the consequences of it are horrific because it robs Jesus Christ of his glory and it robs from us our joy. This is Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. We thanked them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. And it is not what you think. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside-down world with biblical wisdom? And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. Visit fortisinstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Every night at 8 o'clock, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. No subscription, no credit card. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A doctrine which is relatively new in the grand scheme of things. I mean, it was never the traditional way of understanding salvation. And Trump's view is much more traditional, much more in line with the traditional view, much more in line with what the church fathers taught, what the early church taught.
This is Wretched Radio. Matt Walsh responding to President Trump's comments that he doesn't think he's going to make it to heaven, that he's not qualified or fit for heaven. Matt Walsh turned into a diatribe about eternal security. While I don't think that was on the mind of the president, nevertheless, we're engaging with Matt Walsh, who is a Roman Catholic, to ask the Bible. Not church history, but the Bible. Where does it stand on the doctrine of assurance? Can you lose your salvation? This is such an important doctrine to wrangle with. So we are. Is Matt's understanding of church history accurate? Well, I asked Mr. AI, would you please provide quotes from early church fathers about their position on perseverance of the saints? And dozens of them popped up. Now, we always want to be careful whenever we engage with the early church fathers, because if you've ever done that, you'll know that Roman Catholics can find stuff they like, Protestants can find stuff they like. Why is that? Well, the early church fathers were dealing with these issues for the first time. They were wrangling with these things. They had different emphases on words. You don't want to commit any sort of time fallacy in interpreting what they said, because sometimes their words meant different things. They were wrangling with these issues. And so both Catholics and Protestants can go pretty much find whatever that is that they need support for. But here's a few of the quotes that AI found. Irenaeus of Lyon, this is AD 180. Those whom God has predestined to life, he calls effectually, he justifies, he glorifies. For whom he wills, he saves to the uttermost. Tertullian, AD 200. The elect shall not perish. For the choice of God is not a matter of repentance. His decree stands firm. Cyprian of Carthage, this is 250. Those who are born of God and remain in the church cannot be finally overcome by the adversary. They are guarded by the protection of the Lord. Now, Athanasius of Alexandria, this is 330. The saints are preserved through the indwelling word who abides forever. As he cannot die, so those who are truly in him cannot perish. I could quote Hilary of Poitiers, Basil the Great from 370, made it clear. His view was you get saved and you get kept. Gregory of Nazianzus, 380, the elect are guarded by the power of God unto salvation, for what God has joined to himself cannot be lost. John Chrysostom, this is 390. Ambrose of Milan, 390. Whom Christ has taken hold of, he does not let go. And then you've got yourself Augustine of Hippo. He wrote an entire treatise on the subject. It's titled On the Gift of Perseverance. The year is 429. Quote, for it is not in our own strength that we persevere, but in the strength of him who has called us. Your salvation is not in you. Your salvation is located in a different zip code. Heaven, where Jesus Christ resides. Your security is not in your ability to maintain your status. Your confidence comes that your salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ, by another. Augustine, for the perseverance of the saints is the gift of God, and those whom he has once chosen, he will not forsake. Now, let's be clear on this. The early church fathers and the Bible describe the elect of God as those who persevere, because we see that, we know that, because they're doing works. But the Bible nor the early church fathers meant that works caused them to persevere. Their works were a sign that they were persevering because they are elect. Unfortunately, Matt Walsh, he chose to use Jesus to support his position on conditional security.
You know, Jesus said to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more.
Right.
I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Meaning you can't just go out and do what you want.
Again, this is just category confusion. This is using one Bible verse. that is indeed addressing easy believism, you get saved. Don't sin anymore. That's the goal. The reality is, though, we still do. Matt seems to be saying, and I don't think he'd argue with me, that if anyone goes out and sins, well, then they lose their salvation. That is terrifying. If any sin separates us from the love of God, you and I don't have a chance. And this is why the entire Roman system rises or falls with this doctrine. And by the way, did you catch the word Matt snuck in? You can't go back to that sinful lifestyle. Bingo, you're right. Lifestyle. Because a lifestyle of ongoing sin is a clear sign of false conversion. But that is a far cry from a genuinely regenerated believer who falls into sin and confesses their sin.
You know, get into the whole theological debate. I'm only saying that I think the people criticizing Trump are on shakier biblical footing than he is here. I think Trump's comments are straight out of Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what I take from it.
Well, I know you do, but is that what you should take from it? Is that what the original author intended? Is Paul saying that our salvation is predicated? It's based on our works? What did Paul mean by work out your salvation with fear and trembling? If it means that our works comprise our salvation, contribute to or maintain our salvation, now that would contradict every single verse about grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Furthermore, Paul's letter to the Galatians, if you add works to salvation, you're anathema. Third, does God want us to be fearful and trembling regarding our salvation? Or are we supposed to be filled with joy? We are supposed to be rejoicing in our salvation. Fourth, did you notice Paul left out a little bit of that verse that's kind of important? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. All that to say we don't work for our salvation. It is God only who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Paul was really describing sanctification, not justification.
No matter where you stand theologically, I would much rather have a leader who has fear and trembling, who has this humility, is unsure of his own ultimate fate. I would much rather have that in the most powerful man in the world than one who believes that no matter what he does, no matter what decisions he makes, he definitely can't go to hell no matter what. I would much rather the former scenario for a whole host of reasons.
Question, is it better to know you're going to heaven or not know that you're going to heaven? Let's talk about some practical pros and cons. Ultimately, the Bible decides, and as we're going to hear, the Bible is emphatic. You can't lose your salvation. But the pros of perseverance, confidence, joy, motivation for holiness. Why do I want to sin against my gracious God who saves me and keeps me? Perseverance, it provides stability when you're going through choppy waters. Confidence in a better source than myself for my salvation. Jesus, peace, anticipation for heaven. It keeps our eyes fixed on Jesus. It encourages us to be grateful and to live a life of joyful obedience. Are there cons? No, but I think there can be abuses and there can be complacency regarding sin. But for the actual doctrine, absolutely there are no negatives. It's only upside. Paul put an end to the just go ahead and abuse grace when he said, you don't go on sinning that grace might more abound. Now, what about the Roman system of conditional security, maintaining your salvation through the church, by the way? I can't think of any pros. Honestly, I just can't. Keeping your salvation exhausting, frightening, joyless, a yoke, a burden that Jesus removes from us because his yoke is easy and gentle and light because he forgives completely. You'll never have peace. You'll never have assurance. You'll never have confidence, which means you need to keep running to the source where you can hopefully regain your status, the Roman Catholic Church. Conditional security, it fosters so much uncertainty and anxiety. It promotes pride.
Yep, God is well pleased with me because I haven't done this and I've done that.
Needless to say, the rules, they're onerous, they're legalistic in the worst sense that you have to keep the laws to earn your way to heaven.
And it undermines, this is the biggie, the sufficiency of Jesus' atoning work. And that is probably the worst thing of all, because that is precisely why he came. Now, despite all of that, the arbiter of truth isn't the pros and cons, the benefits, the upside, the downside. The judge in this debate is the Bible. Romans 5:1, having been justified, all done, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1-2, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And by the way, these are all aorist passives, I believe. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:31-35. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Those God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who is it then that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Debate settled. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.